changing. Now, I want to encourage you tonight with some things that I think will be very helpful for you, so I want you to listen very carefully. If you make notes, I encourage you to take notes. And if you don't, I encourage you to start. Now, everybody has marital problems, all right? Everyone. So you need to take some notes. You say, well, I'm not having marital problems. I didn't say everyone is having marital problems. I said everyone has marital problems. You may not be having marital problems right now, but you have had, and you will have. All right? There's going to be problems in your marriage. And so I hope that you'll understand that. I want to start out with just a little humor, because it's amazing how people enter into marriage. Now, these are true. Listen, this really happened. These are true ads in local papers. Listen carefully. For sale, wedding dress, never been worn, will trade for a 38 caliber pistol. Hey, man. All right, you listening, Logan? Where you at? Here's another one. This is a newspaper clipping. This is not made up. This is real. For sale, by owner, complete set of Encyclopedia Britannia, Britannica, Encyclopedia Britannica. $1,000 or best offer, like new. Got married, wife knows everything. So, marriage is not what you maybe dream or think, but it's really the greatest, outside of being saved, it's the greatest relationship on earth. It's a relationship, as Brother Logan read in your hearing, that is compared and made compatible to the relationship that we as the church have with our head, our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Marriage is a wonderful thing. I think about these young people, these young men and young ladies that have not yet gotten to the place in their life to where they have engaged in this great institution of God, of holy matrimony. Every married couple in the church should be a great encouragement by the way we conduct ourselves and the way that we conduct our marriages to these young people. Hey, one day I want to do that. One day I want to be a husband like that. One day I want to be a wife like that. I want to be a mother like that. By the testimony that we exude, by the things that we do, our young people all look and say, I want to be involved in that in my life. Not the negative that so many of the world that look on marriage and they think it's a bunch of negative and fighting and screaming and hollering and tearing down and attacking. That's not the way God intended marriage. That's not the way God intended it. And it doesn't have to be that way. And if it is, it only goes to show that you're not doing it right. Now, don't get angry at me, okay? I want to help you. If your marriage is one of screaming and yelling and fighting and bickering, you're not doing it right. You're not doing it the way God set it up. Now, does that mean that there will not be debates and arguments and disagreements? No, there will be those. But even in the midst of those disagreements, there are ways that God has given us that we ought to handle these situations. All right? And so I trust that you will understand that. Some of you have just recently gotten married, and you're excited, and that's a good thing. I want to give you one more story that I read of a young lady who, 3 weeks after she got married, she called her pastor, and she said, Pastor, she said, me and John have had a terrible fight. She said, it's bad. And he said, now, honey, just calm down. He said, you know, every marriage has its first fight. And he said, so, you know, this is nothing unusual. She said, yeah, but what am I going to do with the body? So, That is a little unusual. All right? So I want to encourage you to listen carefully. All right? Arguments don't have to end that way. Somebody has got to learn what it is to set aside their pride. And I'm going to call on the men in our congregation to step up, be leaders in your family. Lead your wife. Be the head of your household. Take charge. God has given you the reins. Don't hand them to your wife. Amen? Amen. God has made you the leader of your home. Now, Christ is the head, but he's made you the leader. Be the lead of your home. The head of every man is woman, and the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man. And so you remember that. That's God's way. Let's look in the scripture and see some things, all right? I read something as I was reading this scripture. I read from a leading marriage counselor. Now, I want you to listen to this. Why do people get divorced? Now, listen to me. Say, oh, well, preacher, you know, Christians don't get divorced. Don't fool yourself. Don't kid yourself. Did you know the divorce rate among believers now is just as high as the divorce rate among unbelievers? Isn't that sad? That's sad. I want to tell you, as a parent, you need to teach your children, when you get married, shut the back door, nail it. Nail it. Don't leave a back door out open. Don't even leave it cracked. Shut it, lock it, nail it. The word divorce should not be in your vocabulary. You say, well, yeah, what if? What if? What if? You could go what if all that. Listen, we could go what if from here until Jesus comes. You need to dismiss that word from your mind and trust God that he is going to work things out. Don't you leave that. Don't you leave. Listen, God hates divorce. Now, we've quit preaching this in our churches, but I'm here to tell you. You say, well, I've been divorced. Does that mean God hates me? That doesn't mean God hates you. God loves you. You're not a second-class Christian just because you've been divorced. You're just as saved as we who have not been divorced. Can I tell you, everybody in my family's been divorced? My mom was married and divorced 5 times. You say, well, you say that proudly. I'm not proud of that. But that didn't make her any less of a person. Listen, I still loved her as my mom. My sister's been married and divorced 3 times. My brother's been married and divorced 2 times. And the only reason my younger brother's never been divorced is because he's never gotten married. Nobody will marry him. You know? So, you know, don't think I stand up here as somebody that's trying to talk down to you. I'm not. Okay, I'm not standing up here talking down to you. I'm speaking out to you from the Word of God. God hateth putting away. Amen, church. God hateth putting away. You say, well, I've been divorced. What does God think about me? He loves you just as much as he loves somebody who has never been put away. But that doesn't mean there's not consequences for the act of divorce. There's consequences. And you need to understand that. And we need to teach our young children that. You're not, listen, the grass is not greener on the other side. You don't leave those problems behind and just start all over again. Listen, you take them with you. Understand what I'm saying? It's a mirage. It's the seed of the devil to make you think that you could somehow magically and mysteriously just step away from all those problems and just start with no problems and everything's going to work out okay. That is not so. We have people in our congregation that if I were to call upon them, they would stand and say, listen, I've been married, divorced, and remarried. I'm happily married now, but that did not come without some consequences. And I'm still dealing with some of the things from my former marriage. Yes, it's so. And so I want you to understand that while God hates divorce, he does not hate divorced people. And while God hates divorce, that does not make you any less than someone that has not been divorced. However, it does mean that there are consequences for divorce. And I want you to understand that, okay? Now, number two, there's something that happens that causes people to get divorced. When people get married, there's this love, and we're going to talk about it tonight from the scripture. There's this love that they have for one another, and it's strong, and they love one another, And then something happens over a period of time and over the course of time, and research and study's been done. And when you study the Word of God, it'll tell you what happens. People quit meeting one another's needs. In particular, now don't miss this, emotionally. Emotionally. Needs are not being met. People remain selfish. Now, listen carefully to what I'm saying. People remain selfish. Can I tell you, when you get married, you're selfish. In order for there to be a successful marriage, there has to be a divorce. You got to divorce yourself. You're in love with yourself. Say, I'm not in love with myself. That's not what that Word of God says right there. Every man loves himself. Is that what it says? Look at it again. Look at it. Verse number 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet ever hated his own flesh. You're going to have a good marriage? You've got to divorce yourself. You're about you. You've got to learn that marriage is not about you. It's about her. And if you're a her, it's about him. You've got to learn what it is to invest in someone else's life other than your own. We've got to learn what it is to do things that's going to help and going to promote someone else besides us. Because in our lives, for those first several years that we were by ourselves, even growing up in the home, we've been taught society. And then, listen, it's just part of who we are. It's part of our chemical makeup. We are selfish. We're about ourselves. And then when we get married, things change. And now it's not all about us. We've got to make it about her. And ma'am, you've got to make it about him. Now the Bible teaches this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Bible says that no man hath the power of his own body but the woman. And no woman hath the power of her own body but the man. And it's up to me to meet her needs. And it's up to her to meet my needs. In particularly, emotional needs. Now hear me. You say, well, I'm going to do everything I can for myself. Your marriage is going to, listen, it's going to come up short. It's going to come up short. Well, I'm about me, and I'm going to work, and I'm going to buy me a bunch of stuff. Your marriage is going to come up short. Well, I've been about me, and I'm going to buy me a bunch of this, and I'm going to do a bunch of this, and I'm going to spend time with the girls, and I'm not going to spend time with the husband. Your marriage is going to come up short. You've got to learn what it is to follow the clear teachings of the Word of God. Now, the Word of God teaches that Jesus was unselfish. He could have stayed in heaven and still been the Son of God. Listen, still being just as much the Son of God as he was when he hung on Calvary. But he chose to come here to die for your sin and my sin and for the sin of the whole world. God said, when you're thinking about your wife, sir, you need to think that way. You don't need to think about yourself. You need to think about her. You need to think about her needs. You need to think about her position. You need to think about where she's at in life. And you can do something about it. So do it. Now, does the Bible teach that, brethren? Now, I have to raise my hand. My wife's not in here, and I thank God that tonight she's got nursery. I've failed her many times. But I believe now, if you were to interview my wife, she would say, my husband has tried to make me first after God in our lives. Now I failed, so don't, again, I'm not standing up here talking down to you. But every man, if you're going to have a successful marriage, you're going to have to learn what it is to make much of your wife. You're going to have to understand that she has needs that God has built in her that only you can meet, sir. You hear me? Ladies, same for you. God has so made us men that there's needs that only you can meet. And when God gives you a husband, God has given you the resources to meet the need of that man. And when people quit meeting each other's needs, something happens to this thing we call love. Now let me tell you about love. We're going to get right here in this passage of Scripture in a moment, but I'm giving you a little background. I'm trying to help you to understand why God says what he says here. We're built this way. You know what happens when you get around people? Something strange happens. I like the way one author that I read about said it. I like this. I like it. I think it's so. Now, the Word of God words it differently, but I like the way he broke it down. Each one of us have like these hundreds of little banks in our soul. And every time we meet somebody, Somebody either deposits into that love bank or they withdraw from that love bank. If somebody does something we like and we feel good about it, then they make a deposit in that love bank. And we feel good about them. We enjoy being around them. But now if somebody does something not so good and they make a withdrawal, and they just keep making withdrawals, they're going to start operating in the red. You following me? We're going to get agitated every time we get around that person. You know what? This person's always making withdrawals, but they're never making deposits. And that's what causes bad relationships with people. And it happens even in the relationship of husband and wife. It does. And so you need to keep this in mind. What are you doing? What is your day? What has today been? Has today been a series of withdrawals or deposits? Do you just take and take and take from your mate? If you do, you're making withdrawals, and it won't take long, you'll be operating in the red. And I'm going to tell you something. People who operate in the red operate under severe pressure. And it will not be long before it will catch up with you. That frustration will turn into severe arguing. And there will be separation. There will be emotional separation to where after a while people make this statement, I just do not love him anymore. Now, I've seen it as a pastor. I'm telling you, it's so. I have seen people come to the end. You can always tell by looking in a person's eyes, hey, this is it. They're done. They're done. I have sit across the desk from people that I cared about dearly, had them look me in the face and say, I have nothing for him. They meant it too. I mean, they were done. Why? He kept making withdrawals and never made a deposit. Just took until he took too long and she said, I'm done with this. Now don't you make that mistake. So, and that preacher, that's not me. I'm going to do it my way. You better learn to do it God's way or you're going to mess up. Now, God says you need to be making deposits. You need to be making love deposits. Now, there's five things that this man wrote down. I want you to write them down. These five, these are called love busters. They are withdrawals that take out an enormous amount out of the love bank. You ready for them? Write them down. And every marriage is plagued with these. And if you don't get them corrected now, you're going to come up short in your account with your relationship. Now, listen, this is important. People think, well, you know, we're Christians. Christians don't get a divorce. Don't kid yourself. I may be talking to somebody even tonight sitting in Fellowship Baptist Church that in the back of your mind, you're one withdrawal away from saying, I'm done with this. I'm done. Nobody knows but you. But you're one withdrawal away from saying, I'm done. Please, please listen to me tonight. I'm going to teach you what God's Word says because I love you and I care about you and I believe our families, our homes need help. The devil has both barrels aimed at our families and our homes. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy you. And the greatest way he can do that is to rip your family apart like a wild animal. You think the devil cares the collateral damage he leaves behind? Not at all. Some of you have precious children in your home. And I'm not saying that children should cause you to want to stay together more than not having children, but I will tell you this, they're the real losers. I've watched it over and over and over again where parents make selfish decisions and you know what they leave in their wake? Little children who have no say in it. Those little children get brought up in that situation. It ought to break our heart. It's been proven over and over again. People that come from these divided and from these broken homes, many of them don't stand a chance. Not a chance. Why? Little boy needs his daddy and his mama. And so does that little girl. needs mom and daddy. And the devil's just ripping them apart. And the children are left in the wake. Listen to this. Five things. Love busters. Deposits that almost drain the account. Number one, angry outburst. Angry outburst. Number one on the list. People cannot control themselves. You know what? A lot of times, hidden, buried sin causes people to go into angry outburst. When people are involved in things they shouldn't be involved in, it could be anything from inappropriate internet material to inappropriate behavior with members of the opposite sex. It could be anything to where people doing things here, they're living a double life. And then they come home and they're dealing with the guilt and the shame of all that, and just constant angry outburst, screaming and yelling. Angry outburst, love busters. Makes huge withdrawals from that account. Can I ask you something? How often do you scream and yell out at your family? If that is something that happens regularly in your home, you need to check up. There's something broken in you. The devil's got you. And you need to confess that sin and get it right with God before you withdraw until your account becomes empty and you lose everything that's precious to you and you ruin those precious little lives. Now, I'm saying that because I care. I'm not attacking you. I'm trying to help you to understand this is real. This is real. There used to be a day when people understood what it was to fight to stay together and to keep the home together and intact. That day is gone. So if there's angry outbursts often in your home, something's not right. Something's not right. You say, well, she just makes me mad. You sure it's her? You sure it's her that's making you mad? Not maybe what you looked at before you got home or what you did before you went home. You sure it's her? Maybe her presence reminded you of your commitment that you made and those vows you made, and that threw you into an angry outburst. I'm not indicting you. I'm just saying maybe. Maybe that's it. Maybe it's not her after all. Maybe it's things you're doing that you shouldn't be doing, and she is just there to remind you of your vows and your commitment that you made, and you can't handle it. And so the least little thing, you just blow up, scream out. Ladies, angry outburst. Be careful. Number two, disrespectful judgments. Angry outbursts almost always leads to disrespectful judgments. If you're not careful with an angry outburst, you'll be 20 years in the past digging up dirt, uncovering skeletons, reminding each other of things that happened that you thought was forgotten, but they've just been waiting there on the shelf, ready to reach so you could bring them up at the next time they were needed. Disrespectful judgments, name calling, inappropriate accusations. I hope that that's not happening, but listen, none of us are above it. None of us are above it. This is a survey that was taken by a Christian marriage counselor among Christians, churches now. Love busters. I said angry outbursts. He also said disrespectful judgments. Listen to this one. Dishonesty. Did you do this? No. No, I didn't do that. Yes, you did. Say you did it. Now you're going to have to lie to cover up that lie. And before long, your life will be characterized by lies. Deception. Dishonesty. Doesn't work. Nothing. Listen. I know a few things that will withdraw from that bank like dishonesty. When you can no longer trust somebody, what do you really have? When everything that person's telling you, you're thinking, I wonder if this is so or not. How, what kind of way is that to live? Right, brethren? Now, we know better than this, and God expects more of this of us. He expects more than this of us. We're God's children. God wants us to speak truth in love. Is that what the Bible teaches? Speak the truth in love. should never be dishonest and deceitful and cover and lie and scheme. Withdrawals. Number four, annoying behavior. Annoying behavior. Listen, you say, well, that covers a wide gamut. I know. If you know what you're doing is annoying your mate, stop it. You say, well, I like doing it. Well, there's more than you involved. Stop doing it. If it's annoying her, stop it. If it's annoying him, stop it. Don't be selfish. And then number five, selfish demands. Did you write those five things down? Could I ask you to do something this week? Would you take personal inventory in your life? Now, I know what some of you are going to do. You're going to go home and try to find them in your mate. See, that's the problem here. Everybody's always trying to correct the mate. Correct you. That's who you're in charge of. Amen? Correct you. That's who you're in charge of. You. If you'll correct you, and they'll correct them, you'll have two correct individuals. But as long as you're trying to correct one another, there's going to be contention. There's going to be arguing. There's going to be these unjust judgments, accusations. You correct you. Well, I'm going to get my husband straight. No, you're not. It's not your place. I'm going to get my wife straightened out, preacher. That's not your place. God gave your wife the Holy Spirit. If he can't straighten her out, you sure can't. Say amen with me now. Ma'am, God gave your husband the Holy Spirit of God. If he's saved in the grace of God, God indwells him in the person of the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit can't get him straightened out, you rest assured you're not going to get him straightened out. You're only going to cause more problems. Now, I'm trying to help you. Now, let's get into this scripture. I'll give you three quick things. Write them down. Number one, commanded love. God commands us here. This is not a suggestion. It's not even a recommendation. Look at what he said. He said, husbands, love your wives. Now, that's a commandment. That's not a suggestion. Paul didn't say, hey, I've got an idea. I think it would be good if you decided to, from time to time, to love your wives. That's not what he said. He said, husbands, love your wives. Commandment. Now, God didn't tell me to love my wife because of who she is or what she does. God told me to love my wife because he said so. Amen. By the way, God also tells wives to love their husbands. As a matter of fact, in Titus chapter number 2, the Bible says that the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands. Now, you're not going to teach those younger women to love their husbands if you don't love yours. So God wants husbands to love their wives, and he wants wives to love their husbands. God said so. That's a commandment. It's a commanded love. All right? So I want you to write that down. Commanded love. What is the nature of this love? When God says, now look at this, when God says, husbands, love your wives, and in Titus chapter 2, when he says, wives, love your husbands, what kind of love is he talking about? Well, in this passage of scripture, when you read down through here, there's a romantic love and there's a caring love, okay? In the Bible, there's three types of love that is spoken of, okay? There is eros, okay? That's from our word erotic. That is a sensual love. And then there is philia, which is a brotherly or a social love. And then there is agapeo or agape, which is a spiritual love. So I want you to remember that. Write it down, okay? That's the three loves that God deals with, okay? There is a base, and it's the basest kind of love. It is eros. It is where we get our word erotic. It is a sensual love. Now, there's nothing wrong with sensual love. Not a thing wrong with that. As long as it is carried out by two married individuals that are married one to another. Marriage, Hebrews 13:4, is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Is that what the Bible says? Absolutely. So there's nothing wrong with that. So, oh, well, you know, that sensual love, it's bad. Well, it doesn't have to be. When it's between a man and his wife. Now, if it's outside of that, now you've taken it outside the realm of what God gave it to you for. All right? So, what are we saying? What's the nature of this love? Well, there's romantic love. What is romantic love? Think about that just for a moment. What is romantic love? Romantic love is something that we experience when someone meets a need. Okay, when someone does something, romantic love. Okay? Romantic love is an experience that we have that is more based on feelings. That's romantic love. Now, I believe a husband ought to love his wife romantically. And I believe a wife ought to love her husband romantically. I believe the Bible teaches that. Listen, you can't read through the Song of Solomon and not know that God's for romantic love. Amen. Between a man and his wife. But that's not what God's talking about here. This love is a caring love. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully. What is the difference? And I wrote this down. What is the difference between a caring love and a romantic love? Romantic love is what we experience when one meets our needs. But a caring love is our effort to meet someone else's need. Did you see the difference there? See, romantic love is more on the receiving end, and caring love is more on the giving end. Notice what the Bible says here. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He did something. He did something. He didn't receive something. He did something. So when we think about the way God is telling me to love my wife, certainly I'm to love my wife romantically. There's nothing wrong with a man and woman being romantic, and we'll talk about public displays of affection here in just a moment, okay? Listen, there's nothing wrong with affection and love in a marriage. It ought to be there, romantic love. But that's not what God's talking about here. You say, well, preacher, I kiss my wife. I love her. Oh, my goodness. God said, are you willing to meet her needs? Romantic love is an incredible attraction. Caring love is an incredible action. Let me say that again. Romantic love is an incredible attraction. It's what attracts people. You may get married. Now listen to me. You young couples, listen now. You may get married on romantic love, but your marriage is not going to last without caring love. 20 years from now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be romantic 20 years from now. I hope that you are. You should be. You can be. But if that's all you've got, your marriage is going to be missing something. Because romantic love is very selfish. Romantic love is what can I get out of it? Caring love is what can I give to it? And that's what God is calling on right here. Husbands, you give something to the marriage. Husbands, you give something to the wife, even as Christ gave something to the body. You give something. It's a caring love. Now, he picks up back on this down toward these latter verses of Scripture. So there's a romantic love. It's a love that we experience when our needs are met. But a caring love is our effort to meet someone else's needs, okay? Romantic love is more emotional. Caring love is more volitional. It's something that we see that there's a need and we want to do something to help, all right? So you see your wife and she's hurt emotionally. She's crying. How do you respond? Now think about this. How do you respond? Get over it. What's wrong now? Right? Or is it the old, where's the remote? You thought she was crying because she lost your remote? Hey, listen. And then we wonder when people become numb to us. There's no care. There's nothing that we're doing to say, hey, I'm here, I want to meet your needs, I want to invest in your life, right? I tell you, young folks, something you need to do. You need to look around you. We've had people on occasions, I've listened to them. We've had people stand up and say, been married 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years. How long, Dr. and Mrs. Thompson, you been married? 70 years. This man should have to fight people off of him to get out of the church every time we meet. You listening to me? Why? Because people should be up asking, tell me about it. 70 years. Give me some secrets. Amen. Give me some things. What have you done? Tell me. So we're going to hang out with them. They've been married 2 years. Listen, you want to grow together, that's okay, but if you want to know what you can do to stay together 70 years, you're not going to get it from those who've been married 2 years. I'm not saying you shouldn't have acquaintances and friends that's been married 2 years. I'm not saying that at all, so don't think that I am. I'm just saying these folks and others like them sitting in our congregation ought to be fighting people off to get out of the service every time we meet. Why? Because the young should be going to the elder and saying, teach me, tell me. Tell me, teach me. Give me some insight into this. Oh, preacher, we got it. Yeah, I know. Yeah, that's our problem right there. That's our problem right there. Listen, we've become a society of know-it-alls. We've cut off our counselors. We've said, we've got this, we can do this. All the while, our homes are washing down the drain. Humble yourself. Face reality. You do not have all the answers. Go to some people who have been where you're headed and ask them, give me some insight. Amen? So, he said, husbands, love your wives. That's a commanded love. The nature of that love, and then the need of that love. Okay? There's a need. I want you to listen to me. I wrote this down. The need of the marriage like God is talking about right here. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands so that you can have that bond. Now, here's what a lot of people are doing. Here's what they're doing. They're looking, listen to me now, for the right person. And from this age right here, you need to find the right person. You need to marry the right one. You need to find the right person. You need to find the right spouse. You need to find the right husband. You need to find the right wife. Why don't we start teaching them you need to be the right person? You need to be the right person. You know why? Because you attract what you are. You want to find somebody that's good and honest and sincere and godly and sold out, then you be that person. Amen. But no, we start teaching right here. You need to find the right person. You need to find the right mate. You need to find the right husband. You need to find the right wife. Why don't you be that? See, that's why when they get married, they're all about setting them straight. Because they've been taught from this high right here, you need to find the right one. You got to make them the right one. They've got to be the right one. And then they begin to think it's my place to make them the right one. Well, they're not all they should be, but I'll make them what they should be. Well, they're not all I dreamt of, but I'll make them what I dream of. Well, they're not all God said to be, but I'll make them what God said to be. No, you won't. No, you won't. If they're not willing to do that of their own volition, you'll never make them that. And that's why a lot of marriages end before they even get started good. Because people enter into them thinking, I'm going to change that person. If you can change them, somebody else will change them back. You listening? The nature of that love is a caring love. You ought to care for your husband, ma'am. You ought to care for your wife. And there is a need, and that need is not to find the right person, but to be the right person. You be what you should be, and you pray that God will make that mate of yours all that he or she should be. Can I get amen? Amen. So, well, preacher, we've been married 30 years. We got this down. Yeah, there's been people been married 30 years that none of them's been happy, and they're headed right for the divorce court. So don't think now because you've made it 30 years that means that you're going to coast on into home. That doesn't mean the devil's taking his sights off of you or me. Amen. So, well, we're comfortable. That's just where the devil wants you. Comfortable. Won't happen to us, preacher. He's got you right where he wants you. Always keep your guard up, folks. Always keep your guard up. Well, let me give you a couple things and I'll close. All right, so we said commanded love. Look at this compared love. And I'll say a few words about that. What's it compared to? It's commanded, husbands, love your wives. That's simple. That's a commandment. By the way, wives are commanded to love their husbands. This would take care of a lot of problems just right here. It just would. Can I ask you a question? You love your wife? You know, everybody almost instinctively would say yes. But watch this. It's not just what you state, it's what you show. Look what the Bible says right here. Husbands, look at verse 25. Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Now, that's stated. Okay, over and over and again, God tells us he loves us. I could quote you 15, 20 scriptures right now. You know the scriptures, that the Bible is God's love letter to us. God tells us over and over again that he loves us. You know that, right? God loves us. God loves us. He tells us that he loves us. Now, I don't want to minimize the fact that you need to tell your mate that you love her. You need to tell your mate that you love him. You ought to tell him at least once a day, but I believe you ought to tell him many times a day. I try to never end a phone conversation with my children. I try to never end a time when we're together to where I don't tell them I love you. I've actually watched some of those that have just married into the family, and when I tell them I love y'all, some of those that have just married into the family kind of think, man, that don't sound right. Amen. But you know what? I love you, Kristen. I do. I love you, Adam. I love you, Kirsten. I love you. And I certainly love this man. He's like my son. I mean that. And I tell them often I love them. Because I do. They mean something to me. They're a part of this family. And I feel like that God has made me the protector. And God has made me the example. I need to lead the way. And I don't want to let them down. I don't want to live life for me. I want them to see something in me that will want to make them stay married and stay committed and serve God with their life. And I believe there's other men sitting in this room that feel the same way. I believe that with all of my heart. You ought to tell your mate every single day, I love you. I love you. Go over to her. I had a man, he was serious, he called me up and he said, my wife told me to get my stuff and get out. I said, you're not going to do that, are you? Now, this is real. He said, my wife told me to get my stuff and get out. And I said, well, you're not going to do that, are you? He said, well, she told me to. I said, are you accustomed to doing what your wife tells you to do? Maybe that's the problem. He said, what am I going to do, preacher? Now, you're not going to like this advice, but you need to write it down. I said, she told you to get your clothes and get out. He said, yeah. I said, go buy you a new suit of clothes and hang it on her side of the closet. Don't you go anywhere. Don't you go anywhere. That's the devil speaking through her. Don't you go anywhere. You let her know. I said, what you ought to do is grab her and kiss her two times instead of once. Tell her you love her. If there's something that you've done, you need to get that right, and you need to tell her you love her and you're sorry, and you need to work that out. Amen. Tell your wife you love her every day. Tell your husband you love him every day. You say, well, I do. I text him and tell him I love him. Don't send me no text telling me you love me. Amen. Young people, listen to me. Don't you be texting people telling them you love them. You get them in front of you, and you look them in the eye, and if it's appropriate, if you're married to them, you reach out and you give them a big old hug and you tell them, I love you with all of my heart. Not even hell itself can separate us. Hey man, listen, they need that. They need that. I need that. You need that. That's why God tells us over and over and over and over again that he loves us. Why? He knows we need it. We need that. Stated love. So, you say, well, I don't know. I'm just not the affectionate type, preacher. Well, change. Amen. Change. Well, I didn't get told I was loved that much growing up. Well, that doesn't mean that you can't tell them that you love them. There's a lot of things I didn't get growing up. You know what that did? That drove me to do the right thing now that I am grown up. Somebody say amen with me now. Be my witness. Listen, I'm telling you, you don't have to stay steeped in that. You can break out of that. You can change. Listen, the grace of God changes a man. The grace of God changes a person. It can make you what you ought to be instead of what you are. But you've got to determine now, by the grace of God, I'm going to do what the Bible says. And the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. I'm going to love my wife. Listen, didn't say love her, she loves you. She'll love you when you start loving her the way God loved the church. How you know that, preacher? 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. Amen. I believe all the Bible, brethren. I believe you do. A stated love. Watch this. A shown love. Husbands, love your wives, even also as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He didn't just say, I love you. He showed. He showed he loved us. He done something, right? So tell your wife you love her, then show her. Show her you love her. How am I going to do that, preacher? I can count a lot of ways. There's a lot of ways you can show your wife you love her. It's not what you're thinking either. You say, well, what am I supposed to do? Just give her a list and say, fill it out and I'll go buy you everything you want? That's not what God's talking about here. Meet her needs. Be there for her. Spend time with her. Let her know she's important to you. Amen. Because if you don't, that romantic love is going to begin to just fade, and that caring love is not there, and it won't be long to where the bank's going to be empty. Because there's been a lot of withdrawals and not a lot of deposits. About 20 years down the road, there's going to be nothing left. Nothing. Well, let me share this with you, and then I'll bring this to a close. I got one more major truth I want to give you. But before I do, I want to tell you this story that I read, and I thought it was very cute, and I want you to listen to me. So an old man and an old woman. You say, how old is old? Well, right now it's looking at about 100. Amen. Because I'm getting older. I used to think it was about 60, but now that I'm 58, it's 100. So an old man and an old woman. I won't tell you how old. They go to a wedding of a young couple. Weddings are touching things, aren't they? So they come back and they're sitting on the front porch, and that old lady's sitting there, and she looks over at her husband and she says, you know, honey, she said, that wedding reminded me there was a time when you used to hold my hand every opportunity you got. He kind of blushed a little bit and he reached over and grabbed her hand. And she just kind of smiled. She said, you know, there also was a time every opportunity you got, you'd give me a little kiss on the cheek. And so he obliged her. He reached over and kissed her on the cheek. And then she said, well, I can remember a time when you used to kind of nibble on my neck and make hair stand up on my back. And he got up and started for the house. And she said, did I say something wrong? What's wrong? He said, you didn't say nothing wrong. I'm going to get my teeth. Amen. Hey, show her some affection even if you have to get your teeth. Amen. Show her some affection. Now, I want to say something. Listen to me. I want to say something here. Show her you love her. Show her you love her. You don't have to show me you love her. Okay? You can just tell me. You can just tell me you love her. You don't have to show me. Show her. Public displays of affection ought to be kept to a minimum. Don't be slobbering all over each other in public. That's not good. Say amen with me now. It's just not good. Hold her hand. Give her a little hug. A little chicken peck, you know? You know what chicken peck is? Just give her a little chicken peck. Leave that slobbering stuff for the house. Amen. Privacy. I'm being truthful with you now. I'm serious. Listen, that stuff, you don't have to show me you love her. I'll believe you if you tell me. Show her you love her. Yeah. All right. Final thing. You love your wife, sir? Do you? You love her? She ought to mean everything to you. God gave you that woman. You ought to be willing to go to the very gates of hell and fight for her and your family. Don't you give up on her. Ma'am, don't you give up on your husband. There's a lot at stake here. Don't you let the devil win. You say, preacher, we need a little fanning of the flame here. I pray that God would fan your flame tonight. In this message, that God would let you know that loving your wife is one of the most important things in life. Being true and faithful to your mate is very, very important to your testimony for Jesus Christ. Very important. How am I going to do it, preacher? Write it down and we'll close. Two words I want to give you. So I said there's a commanded love. There's a compared love. Lover is Christ, love the church. And then there's a contributive love. Here's what you can contribute to loving her. Notice if you would in verse number 28 and 29. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. You love yourself? You say, I don't love myself. You sure? You sure you don't love yourself? The Bible says you do. So much so, in verse number 28, that he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. You see those two words, nourisheth and cherisheth? Great words. I took the liberty to go to the Strong's Concordance and look up the derivatives of these words, and I traced them all the way back to their root. And then I went to the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, and I'm telling you right now, these are words that I need to employ in my life more. I'm not employing them enough with my wife, and I'm sorry. And I believe that every man in this building, when I tell you what this means, and I believe every lady in this building, when you hear what it means, it's going to give you avenues that you can reach out and love your mate to a better capacity. It's going to give you ways to make deposits into that love bank so that you can be operating way in the black. You don't have to worry about getting in the red, because you're going to make your share of withdrawals. We're just made that way. We need to work on making those deposits. Here it goes. Number one, nourisheth. It speaks of health. You want to have a healthy marriage? Nourish your wife. Nourish. You nourish your own body, don't you? Nourish her. It means completion. She's not going to be complete without you, sir. It means completion. You're not going to be complete without her, sir. Completion. It means abundantly above. Going beyond and above. It doesn't mean coming home saying, well, I'm tired, and getting in a chair and calling for her to bring you everything. It means going outside the boundaries of what is expected and going above that. Nourish it. It means supply. It means support. Health. Health. Your wife ought to long for you to get home in the evenings. Your husband ought to can't wait to see you when you get in every day. And when we are nourishing our marriages, this is what happens. This is what happens. Nourish. Make the deposit. Nourish. You take care of yourself, take care of her. Say, I don't take care of myself. How many of you shave this morning, men? Raise your hand. Come on, quickly. We'll get this over. How many of you shave? I think you do care for yourself. You brush your teeth? Brush your teeth? All right. Got your deodorant on? Say amen. Yeah. Yeah. Did you bathe? Did you bathe? Did you get in the mirror and look? Huh? Did you get it straight? Get everything in place? You do care for yourself. What's God saying? Care for her. All that you put into you, now put some into her. Put some into her. Nourish. And then what? Cherish it. Listen to this. Cherish it. Whereas nourishment speaks more to healthy, cherishment speaks more to happiness. All right? Make her healthy. Don't make her worry and fret and frown. Make her happy by nourishing her, or make her healthy by nourishing her. Then make her happy by what? Cherishing her. What's that mean? It means to cherish means to warm and to foster. It means to tend to with tender care. It means to warm and encourage to growth, to bring to maturity, to hold dear to one's heart, to comfort one, to display affection. Get you Webster's 1828. Look at it. I got it straight out of there. And your Strong's Concordance. And God said, this is the way you can make deposits into the love bank of your mate. Well, that's a message God laid on my heart. Been thinking about the need of our families and our homes. Now, all of this may have sound a certain way, but if we don't apply it, it's not going to help us. Now, I don't think there's any way, and I'm not saying it because that I preach the message. I don't think there's any way that someone could sit under this material right here and sit there and say, well, you know what? I aced it, preacher. I aced it. I filled in every blank. And I'm all that and then some. I don't think so. I think that every individual, whether I touched on it or not, the Spirit of God said, you know what? Here is shortcoming in your life. Here is an area that you need to pick it up in. Here's an area where maybe you used to, but you no longer, and you need to get back to doing this. You say, well, I've been married 30 years now. I don't need to do that. It might do you good to realize you need to do some things you used to do. All right? So what about it? What about it? How'd you do? How did you do? You love your mate? Is your home healthy and happy? If it's not, it can be. Let's all stand to our feet.